These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward.
Thank you so much, Joanna. Well, it will be very helpful if you turn back to Matthew 10 in your Bible so you can read along as we look at verse 32 to 42. So the end of chapter 10 in Matthew. And just think of the way we choose priorities, have to set priorities in our lives. We know that a big family event, like a wedding or an important birthday, will come over some casual meeting or some work engagement that you might have. Or an emergency situation for a loved one has priority over all the business. It moves that out of your diary, and you have to get there. We have to make priorities all the time and do the urgent and the important before the other. And the question that comes to us from the end of Matthew 10 is, where is Jesus in our list? Is Jesus first? Because Jesus demands from us with crystal clear but very challenging words that he must be and that he is worth to be number one. Always. Even if it brings great cost and difficulty and opposition. There are consequences attached, not just for our lives, if we live that way, our lives here on earth, but consequences for eternity. That's what we see summarized really in this part of teaching from Jesus, verse 32 to 42, that we're looking at tonight. And it's been a few weeks since we looked at the rest of chapter 10. That was before Christmas season started. So let's just remember the context. Here, Jesus has been traveling around, having great crowds around him, healing the sick, casting out demons. And you could say, well, the task is too big. He wants the message of the blessing of his kingdom to go out quicker. And he uses the people around him, his friends, his disciples, sending them out to bring that same message with that same authority of Jesus, to bring it to all the people. And here in Matthew 10, it's the second of these longer blocks of teaching that we find in Matthew's gospel. And here Jesus is teaching them what that mission will be like and the opposition that they will face. Their mission is summarized really in verses 7 and 8. The key was there, Matthew 10 verse 7, as you go preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. That was the message that Jesus himself was preaching. He said, turn around, turn from your sin. I am here, I'm the king, and I'm bringing in this new kingdom of God. Turn around, turn me, follow me, become my disciple. And they could do the same sort of miracles that Jesus was doing to underline that message. Big fireworks, as it were, to announce this coming of the kingdom. Healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing those who have leprosy, driving out demons. That's verse 8. We also saw that though this chapter was firstly addressed to those disciples and their mission was restricted to that part of northern Israel, we can also learn lots from this chapter. Because we can read it sort of through the lens of the Great Commission that we receive at the very end of Matthew's Gospel. Maybe if you just turn over quickly to Matthew 28, at the very end of the Gospel, familiar words for many of us. But basically, the rest of what we are hearing and this mission of going out into the world, we can read it through this lens. Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them, to the disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He had risen from the dead now, died on the cross. He had received all the authority. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Still today, for us, his children. Jesus is with us. So back to Matthew 10 then. So as we come to the end of this chapter, we see again what Jesus is teaching us about following him, about being his disciple. And he calls us to come to himself, to be a follower, and to find then that life and that blessing in the kingdom. And he then sends us out. All of us are part of that mission, to go out and to spread this good news. More and more people need to be drawn into that kingdom of blessing. And our text tonight then, as the rest of the chapter, really gives us quite difficult words. Maybe if you read it just now, it struck you. All the opposition that Jesus speaks of that we will face. It's a very high, a very radical calling indeed, you might say. The question can arrive, why would anyone be willing to be a Christian if this is the life that results? If this is what we're called to, why would you want to do that? And therefore, we can only really see the answer to that if we look at Jesus, who is saying all this. If we see more of Jesus, who he is and what he came to do in his life and his death, how he can be both our Savior and our King, and how we would be eternally lost without him because of our sin. It is truly good news that he came. Even though our following Jesus might bring such difficulty into our lives, it is definitely good news. So we see then the priorities in this text, the priorities of a worthy disciple of Jesus. And that word worthy, I'm taking that from verses 37 and 38. It doesn't mean as if we are worthy because we earned it. Spencer spoke of that this morning. We can't earn our good place and our love from God. No, that is all because of Jesus. But Jesus uses that word here because it shows those who have received him, who have trusted in him, and who haven't rejected him, opposed him. So we see tonight the priorities of a worthy disciple of Jesus. And I want to highlight three of them. And just before we look at them, don't separate these or play them out one against the other or think they are sort of steps, one to follow after the other. No, these go hand in hand. They have to be there at the same time. This is three aspects, facets of our Christian life. This is what our life is all about. So the first one then is acknowledge Jesus. The first priority is acknowledge Jesus. We see that in verses 32 and 33. Let's read those again. Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. We see here, verse 32 really picks up what has been described in the chapter. He has already said, well, proclaim this message from the roofs, and you will be hated by every man. So the tension is clear. If we do that, we will face hostility. And here, it has been this balance between great encouragement to continue and a challenge and a call. Do continue, do continue, don't give up. And here we see one of those sort of challenges again. Remember the eternal consequences is basically the point. There are heavenly, eternal consequences of our either denying or disowning Jesus or professing, acknowledging, confessing him before others. And the lesson is really, really simple. We must acknowledge, we must value God's approval over what other people think of us. Jesus is being and speaking for us before the Father in heaven is of infinitely greater worth than the approval of your friends or your colleagues or even your family members, let alone those distant sort of Facebook contacts and other social media followers. It may sound obvious, but it's often easier said than believed and lived out, isn't it? I think so much of our culture today is all about endorsements and about likes. It's about what other people think of you, isn't it? And so we share or we don't share because of the response we expect. Or we brush up the pictures or the experiences a bit. Or we present just those few happy and exciting ones just so others approve of us and think we are cool and interesting. And something that's too common today, virtue signaling, is perhaps even worse. When we are virtue signaling, we're showing whether or not we actually do or believe it, but we just say something, do something, because we want to have others see us do that. So, oh yeah, you're on the right side. You're believing the right thing about this whole topic in society. And whether or not you actually do that is then less an issue, but you want to be seen like that, just to be sure I'm liked and approved and acknowledged by others. And clearly in today's society, professing Christ, acknowledging Christ, is not going to get us acknowledgement or endorsement or likes from the world. Now, let me just say, of course, there is a place for caring about what others think of you. We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves, after all. If you go around in this world with I don't care whatsoever what other people think of me, you're going to be really obnoxious and annoying. Of course, that's not what Jesus calls us to. Just too often in our lives, that living for the approval of people comes over seeking God's approval and seeing that as most important. Or too often we drift into the fear of men rather than the fear of God, what Jesus called us to in verse 28. Remember, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And that's about God, of course. Now Jesus says, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So what's that about? What is acknowledging him before men? Professing him? It can happen in a very official setting. Something like what we read in verse 17 or 18, that you are brought before local councils and governors. And that might not be so common for us, but for other persecuted Christians around the world, it's very common indeed. They regularly face this. They are arrested and threatened even with their lives or arrest to deny Jesus. Let's pray for them, that they will remain courageous, that they will stand firm on their walk with God, and that they won't disown Christ. What it really comes down to, though, here in these verses, and that's just as true for us as for them, is do you want to be associated with Christ or not? Do you want to be associated with Christ or not? That's what it comes down to. Do you want to be known and seen as a Christian or not? Do you hide your faith and your allegiance to Jesus before your colleagues, your neighbors, your friends, your family or not? Do you answer evasively when somebody asks you about your faith, or do you rejoice in the opportunity to witness? We can be faced with difficult choices, can't we? We can sometimes realize full well that, okay, if I'm going to say something now, I won't be appreciated, and I will get that name in my group of colleagues or friends. It can be difficult. But do you want to be associated with Christ or not? Now we have to understand well, if we see those words from Jesus in verse 33, this disowning of him, that isn't about a one-time sort of lapse, a failure. Oh, I caved in. There was a moment where I didn't trust. A failure where we have deep regrets afterwards. And we are sorry and we repent of it. Think of Peter. At the end of Matthew's gospel, he denied Jesus three times, and yet he was restored by Jesus. Jesus' words here, and with Peter's example in the back of our minds, we can be reassured that this is about sort of an ongoing course of life, a situation that we don't repent of, a settled course of action, either of denying him or of acknowledging him. Let's keep acknowledging him. Let's repent if we fail. But in the context of the mission that we find here in chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out. We must also see this acknowledging him as going out with the word, not just a reactive, only if I'm asked, I'll say something. No, let's go out, a proactive sharing of the good news. This word acknowledge can also be translated profess Christ or confess Christ. It's the same word that's used by Paul in Romans 10. It's translated there, declare in the NIV. If you declare with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Paul continued, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? We are to declare, to confess, to profess, acknowledge Christ before those around us, so that not just we, but others too might say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar is Lord, or I value the opinions of others before him. No, Jesus is Lord. The shortest confession of faith, really. And the first Christians were severely persecuted because of it. And millions of Christians around the world still today. Shall we then, who are not facing imprisonment or a gun to our heads or our houses burned, shall we not fail to confess him too? And now, as the chapter, Matthew 10, has already pointed out, that brings opposition. and danger and cost. And we must not only acknowledge Christ, but there's a second priority. Acknowledging him, you could mistake that for something that's distant, like a formula. If I only live by this, if I mention his name. But it's got to be deeper. It's got to be from the heart. And the second priority highlights that. That is, love Jesus. Love Jesus above everyone else. Love Jesus above everyone else. We see that in verse 34 and following. Let's read those again. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Just step back and remember what I said at the beginning. I think when we read a chapter like this, what jumps out to us is everything about persecution and everything about the opposition and the hostility. And we might miss just the amazing claims that Jesus makes about himself, who he says he is. Just in verse 32 and 3, we saw that Jesus is the one standing in heaven, and he has got the authority, the position, to judge our words and our actions. He is the king, he's the judge. And now again, in the verses we just read, again, it's all about him. He speaks of being worthy of me, of loving more than me, of persecution for my sake. Again and again in this chapter, Jesus puts himself in the center. And it is because of him that we can face all this. And maybe you remember what C.S. Lewis said at some point. You can say that Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic or Lord. And clearly then, Jesus, by pointing to himself again and again, he is not a lunatic here. No, he claims to be Lord in our lives. He wants to be Lord. Now, look at verse 34 again. Might be puzzling at first, isn't it? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wasn't our Christmas theme peace? Doesn't Jesus bring peace on earth as the army of angels spoke to the shepherds there in the fields? Well, yes, he does. But as we considered back at Christmas, that peace that Jesus brings is first and foremost a peace with God. And it is not sort of a patching up of our society nowadays and improving everything a bit and making sure that people live well, or for the Jews in Jesus' day, kicking the Romans out again. No, that's not the kind of peace that Jesus was bringing. Jesus came to bring us back to God. Jesus gives us a real peace with God. And God needs to be first and central and everything in our lives. And that leads to massive conflict. First there in Jesus' own time for Israel and everywhere else where this gospel is proclaimed. And Jesus summarizes all of that hostility and division with that picture of a sword. A sword. Remember how after Jesus was born, Simeon said to Mary that also a sword would go through her own soul, her own heart. It would speak of the pain and the opposition and the hostility. And Jesus explains then that sort of puzzling verse of 34 with a quote from the Old Testament, from the prophet Micah. If you have footnotes in your Bible, you can see it's from Micah chapter 7. And there in the Old Testament, Micah describes this terrible situation in the nation of Israel, some 700 years before Jesus came, about the state of the nation that was terrible and terrible. And later they were judged by God for it. Judgment was coming, predicted Micah, because the people lived as if God wasn't there, as if he wasn't important. They were rejecting him, ignoring him, just as Jesus says the people in his day will do, and the people in our day will do. So this is a very real situation we all face. Unless everyone in your family is a Christian, this division will run right through families. That's what Jesus says. And that's what he said back in verse 21, if you glance over it. Very strong language. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death.
all men will hate you because of me. Jesus challenges us now. Love me more than your family, he says. Love me more than your father or your mother or your children. That's in verse 37. Otherwise, you're not worthy of me, says Jesus. Well, that's hard, isn't it? It's really difficult. I know, sadly, here on earth, we sometimes have very hard family situations. So a relationship with a child or a parent might not be particularly good. But for many people, our parents or our children, if God has given them to you, are the ones we love most, the ones closest to you. The greatest nightmare for any parent is to lose a child. You'd much rather have harm done to yourself than to your child or your parent, maybe. So much do we love them. And Jesus says, love me more. Love me more. And many of us then have unbelieving family members. And some can be very hostile indeed. You can't really mention anything about God without ending in conflict or an argument or scorn. Well, first remember, why is that? It's ultimately because their allegiance is not to King Jesus, while ours is. They might not believe it, but we saw it last week from 1 John 3. There are only two camps in the world. Maybe you remember if you were there. Two camps in the world. There are the children of God, and we are seeing the lavishing love of God by being called his children. But John described the other camp is the children of the devil. And of course, many people who reject Jesus don't see themselves as being in that camp, but that's how the Bible presents it. And no wonder then that there is division and misunderstanding and hatred even. But then see this, Jesus calls us to love him more than our family, not instead of our family. Don't think you've sort of got a box of love to share and you've got to pour everything into the Jesus bucket and there's nothing left for your family, as if your love is gone then. No, we are to love Jesus more than our family. We are to love them too. And for unbelieving family members, maybe those who are hostile, we pray for them. We pray that God will open their hearts. We may pray that we might be good witnesses, that we continue showing love to them, even though it might be really difficult. We love them. But we have to love God above that. Jesus above that. Likewise, the Bible calls us to honor our father and mother. It's the fifth commandment of the ten. But our parents or our other family may never stop us from loving and obeying Jesus. If we allow that to happen, we are not worthy of him, says Jesus in verse 37. So then, what if your close family member doesn't like you to read your Bible more than a few minutes here and there? What if your family member only allows you to attend one service once in a while? Or else? Or do I maybe not want to obey Jesus because I want to please my parents or my children more? Because I know that if I go ahead with something Jesus asked, they will disapprove of me. I've known that struggle personally when I stood before the choice to be baptized or not. I knew that would be giving struggle. So it was, do I obey Jesus or do I keep loving my parents? Of course, I keep loving my parents. But you know, like I need to obey Jesus above that and accept that that might bring struggle. And of course, deal with that as best and as graciously and as winsomely as I can. Jesus challenges us here. When these loves conflict, our love for our family and our love for him, choose him more. Love him more. If you heard the notices this morning, we've got this arts event, a performance coming up, 18th of February. I'll show more in the notices later on. But it is a show that describes the life of a man from the Czech Republic. It's called Peter Jacek, and he was a Christian aid worker who was imprisoned in Sudan. He was put in prison for a long time, and the play is basically a telling of his life story. And after he himself saw this show a couple of months ago, He gave a short speech to the audience there, and I found that. It's on YouTube. You can have a link if you want to see it. But here, I want to read just part of it, because he touched on this very point as he witnessed the life of the church there in Sudan. This call to put Jesus, following him, taking part in his mission, first, above all else. He said this: "You can go to Khartoum, the capital of Sudan, and visit many Christian churches. And you might get the false impression that there is a freedom. But of course," he says, "you would limit your Christian activity there. You would limit your Christian life to the Fridays or the Sundays, depending on which day they meet together. And then you can live a relatively comfortable life. But once you start to follow Christ's great commission, to preach the gospel to everyone and to make disciples and baptize them, then these pastors will be immediately arrested. And if they continue, they will be repeatedly arrested. And if they still continue, the people will come and destroy their church. That's the way it goes in Sudan and many other countries." That's what Peter himself said. And I think that's describing the situation we face. If we just keep our Christian life very low-key, just a bit here and there, nobody will object. But if we follow Jesus, and if we want to put him first, that's when the opposition will come. And Jesus calls, "Love me more." And looking abroad, we see that this can be very literal. Just as Jesus here says, think of those in Muslim countries, Hindu countries. They are often rejected, threatened by their family. Think of North Korean children who are taught in schools that they need to betray their parents if they find that there's a Bible in the house. I have read a story about a Bible translator who was so hated by his family that his father tried to poison him, put poison in his tea. It can be really clear. Family even rejecting you because of Christ. Those people need our prayer, our support. But then we go on in Matthew 10 with verse 38. Jesus doesn't stop at family. Love for Jesus must not be greater just for our family, but even more than our own lives. We must love Jesus above all else, even our own lives. Let's read verse 38 and verse 39 again. "And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me," says Jesus. "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, this isn't a call to be reckless, to consider our lives worthless and just sort of waste it. No, it's again a call to prioritize Jesus above all else, even our own life. Because he says losing your life here on earth in order to gain eternal life is infinitely better than trying to preserve your life here by denying or rejecting Jesus. So he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. Now, there's a common saying in our society, like, everybody has his cross to bear. It means you have at some point, in some way, you face difficulty in your life. And of course, that is true, but if we use that expression, we really diminish what intensity, what shame, what shock there was to the cross. And Jesus' call for us to follow him and take up our cross. Because the disciples around Jesus knew that very well. I think none of us have here been to an execution. But they knew what it was. They knew what a cross was. An instrument of torture. It was reserved for slaves and the worst criminals. It was horrifying, a slow, painful death, publicly exposed and mocked and shamed. Not just in those hours spent hanging on the cross, but also in the whole trial towards it, when your back was whipped till it was running with blood, and then you had to carry that crossbeam all the way to the execution site. Taking up your cross and following Jesus isn't just, well, you've got some hardship in your life. No, Jesus is here calling us to total surrender. Give ourselves wholly over to him, our whole life, despite the shame and the pain and even the torture for some that might follow. Now, we have had centuries of depictions of the cross in all sorts of paintings, stylized crosses in buildings, crosses in jewelry. And this picture, the horrifying nature of the cross, has been sort of patched away a bit and eased for us. Of course, in some way, of course, the cross is the best news in the world. That's why what we proclaim, Christ and Him crucified. But let's not forget that this was a very gruesome, horrible death, painful death for Jesus. It's a bit like now walking around with a t-shirt, with an electric chair or a gallows on it. You'd think that grim. And even that doesn't cover the shame and the horrific nature of the cross. And then Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Love me that much. If you put your own life or your family or anything else above Jesus, you're not worthy of me, he says. Jesus has to be our all. Now again, that's a hard saying, isn't it? That's hard. Don't we fall far, far short of that call? And we waver, or we deny, or we evade an honest answer just when we fear an uncomfortable silence with a friend or some scorn from a stranger. And already at that point, we back away. We need God's help to do this. We can't do this in our own strength. But again, we will never begin to understand this call and why it is worth it to take up a cross. We will never understand it if we don't realize who Jesus is and what He did for us. We are sinners. We are under God's curse by nature. We bear the guilt of sin, and we deserve punishment from God. We deserve hell. And yet God loved us, and He sent His Son, and He came, He lived the perfect life, and He died on the cross for us, in our place, to pay our penalty, to reconcile us to God, bring us into His family, so that we can be called children of God, part of the kingdom of heaven. And He calls us then, follow me. Only if we understand that and keep that in mind do we see it is worth to take up our cross and follow Him. That is why Jesus can say in verse 39, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Find eternal life with Jesus who died for me. Just as Paul said so confidently, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or as we read at the start, knowing Christ, that's my only aim. I want to be like Christ. I want to know Him. Pursue that. That's my sole focus in life. Or as we sang it, Christ is all. And my song will ever be, Christ is all. That's got to be our priority, brothers and sisters. We need to acknowledge Him. We need to love Him above all else. And thirdly, finally, briefly, a priority is to love Jesus' disciples. It's in verse 40 and to 42. Jesus concludes this block of teaching with a third priority for all who desire to be such worthy disciples. It's one that is discussed abundantly in the rest of the New Testament. Love for other Christians, love for each other. And Jesus now, he turns in these final verses to those who receive the messengers, to receive his disciples sent out on mission. Let's read verse 40 to 42 again. Jesus says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. That's God the Father. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, a disciple, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Now, we thought much about the cost for those going out on Jesus' mission. But those receiving those messengers who bring that good news, they face similar costs, don't they? If the disciples who go out face hostility, then surely also those who receive them and show hospitality to them face such hostility. They receive the news, in turn become disciples, who also go out. Back earlier in the chapter, verse 14 and 15, it tells us the opposite response. If anyone will not receive him, or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. But on the other hand, and again, this applies to all of us, if you do receive Jesus' messengers, those who tell you about Jesus, those who help you to be a better disciple, if you receive those, support them, love them, then you receive not just them, but you receive Jesus. And not just Jesus, but God the Father who sent Jesus. And it won't be unnoticed. God sees it. He sees even the smallest bit of help, like a cup of cold water. I tell you the truth, says Jesus in verse 42, he will certainly not lose his reward. In verse 41 then, maybe it puzzled you a bit. What does Jesus mean there? Point seems to be this. Don't just look at the individual, whether you like him or her or whether you get on well, but receive them for what they do, what their office is, as it were. Because he is a prophet. Because he is a righteous man. That's why is it saying that. Anyone can welcome a friend, right? That's normal. But welcoming a stranger who comes to tell you about Jesus, that is something that Jesus will reward in right measure. And so, as some of you have been doing, keep showing hospitality to a guest preacher or a visiting missionary or simply to other Christians who come to encourage you in the Christian life. Naturally, we might not be very quick to open our homes to total strangers. So when new Christians come in, you might not know them at all, but what a blessing it is to meet other disciples of Jesus, other godly people who share this same allegiance, and you can encourage one another, help each other on that walk, following Christ, dealing with the hostility, the hardship you face. Let's keep doing that. Now, in conclusion, these three then are priorities of a worthy disciple of Jesus. Let Jesus be absolutely number one. Profess him, acknowledge him, as you believe that he is your Lord and Savior. And that message needs to go out to those around you, that they too can confess that. Love Jesus above everyone else, your family, your friends, even your own life if that choice has to be made. And love his people, everyone he sends on your path. Later in Matthew 19, Jesus answers Peter about the consequences of leaving everything to follow him. And Jesus says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." So yes, there may be great costs, great difficulty for a disciple of Jesus. We still live in a broken world. But this is Jesus' promise for all who follow him. You will find life. You will find eternal life, starting already today, but going on forever, life with him, life with God. So let's rejoice in that. Amen.